Journey, haven't they? It's been a couple weeks since we have been in the story, but we've been tracking through for the most of this year on the history of the people of Israel and how they got their land, how God made a nation of them out of nothing, out of nobody, what happened to them along the way, how God worked with them and tried to persuade them to follow Him and be committed only to Him. And they had a problem with that in so many ways. So I think it's interesting when we see a sketch about them going back there, if you can think back in your mind, and we'll catch you up just a little bit, to how they got to this spot of being in the Babylonian captivity, and then how God orchestrates them being put back. If you've ever been pulled away from your house, I know some of you have had experiences like that in your life where your house is perhaps unlivable. We had a basement flood one time, and we weren't able to live there. Other people have been pulled out of their house. Some of you growing up had home lives that kind of fell apart, and so you were pulled out in that way. If you've ever been ripped out of your homeland in any way, surely you can understand how they might have felt, being pulled out of Jerusalem in the way they were. If you're there in the book of Daniel, that's good. We're going to be reading a little bit from chapter 3 in just a minute if you want to go ahead and find that. But we want to bring a couple things to mind by way of setting up this lesson. Yesterday morning, we had a memorial service for Jeremy Stewart, Miss Terry's son, and it went very well, and much of their family had come down for that and was able to celebrate his life and to think about what we are here as humans and put that into context and look forward, and it was a really sweet time. But Jeremy passed away suddenly last week, unexpectedly. And if you've ever lost a child, you know better than I do the type of backwards, nonsense pain that is. It shouldn't happen for the parents to lose a son. And we were thinking about that and talking with the family in this context and wondering, you know, why does God allow some people to go down to the grave, but others He saves? And there were some stories shared about, yeah, you know, we knew someone who had the similar type of condition and they're okay and they came through it, and then others not so much. I think about that. I think about Miss Ruth Sullivan, who this morning was taken to the emergency room, and how many times we have a congregation have prayed for her and prayed with her and prayed for Bob and with Bob at the hospital, at their testing facilities, in their home, here as a congregation, and yet her faith continues to go strongly on, but there's no resolution to it yet. By now, we would have wanted to have heard somebody say, she's healed, there's nothing there, there's nothing wrong, there's no symptoms, and yet she still goes to Moffitt and gets another idea, and then she comes home, and she feels good some days, and she feels bad some days. And while we continue to pray with them, we wonder sometimes, how does God decide who He saves, who He heals, and who He doesn't save or heal? And I want to submit to you today again, through this section of the story, that it is not based on whether or not He loves you. Because God has love for everybody. And so if my foot has a problem and it doesn't heal, and I have surgery and it doesn't heal, and eventually they have to amputate it, I shouldn't look at that as God doesn't love me as much as the person who got to keep their foot. And the other way around, if He saves my foot, it doesn't mean that I'm more special than somebody who lost their foot. So what does it mean? How do we make sense of the way God works in our lives through the situations that we encounter? Well, here's the key right here. The story of God, if you trace with Him back through from the beginning of time, you can see that He is always doing that which will magnify His name the most. And so in your life, if you need the type of maturity and discipline that can come from a struggle or a trial, He will allow that to come in and He will strengthen you for that walk. But if in your life the thing that would get Him the most glory and the most honor is to spare you from a trial, then perhaps that's the way He's going to do it. God loves you so much that He's not going to let you go on in life without loving Him. And He has ways of opening up doors and putting you in situations and circumstances that draws something out of you, that calls for some action, some faith, some strength, some trust on your part. And it's no different when you look at this timeline up here. We are way towards the right now, almost at the restoration of the land we'll get to next year. So about the year 500 or 600 BC, and over and over and over again, we have seen God prove Himself faithful. In this congregation, along these months, we've seen God prove himself faithful. The prayers that the Liams requested and the prayers that we prayed for them, right back there, that little baby girl, Sophia, that is an answer to prayer. That is God's faithfulness being shown. Now, does everybody have that type of experience? Sadly, no. But we're thankful that you guys are, and we're thankful that God's glorifying himself through you as a family. This is what we're talking about. How does God decide what's going on? Well, it may ultimately come down to, sorry for the little bouncy things, that was clever. I forgot they were there. Trusting God. How many of you know what it means to trust God? God has shown you in your life, in little ways, here and there, you know exactly what it means to trust God. Okay, some of us are still learning. Others are saying, well, you know, what do you mean trust God? I wake up, I put my shoes on, I go to work, I trust God that everything's going to go okay. I trust God that I won't crash my car that day. Yeah, that counts as trusting God. What about when you're in a spot in life where you would normally be scared? How do you trust God then? How do you live life with no fear of foes, fire, or fangs? Well, this morning we're going to see exactly how to do that. Notice in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, these men who were captured from Jerusalem and carried to Babylon, they had a special role, and so they were selected out from among the people who were captives to serve in the king's court. And so they went through his training regiment, this many years of training to be able to work in the king's service, and here's what it says about them. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned these four boys, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in this whole kingdom. All right, so that says something about the families that they had. It says something about the religious environment in which they had grown up. And it says something about the faith of God still in them. To be in a foreign land, ripped away from their homes and families, given a spot that they probably didn't ask for and don't know what's going to come of, but their faith stayed strong. Anybody know any teenagers today? I know a couple. Y'all in the back, y'all help me out if I'm wrong on this, okay? You know some teenagers too. But one thing that I know about young people now is if something's going on that they don't like and it's not going their way, they'll let you know about it. I think it's interesting that these young men here, they're not spoiled, they're not entitled, they don't have any sass talk. The scripture presents them as being absolutely, completely mature in every way to embrace these changes and to go with God's plan. And we need to do the same thing. I mean, I know it's hard, but imagine being ripped out of your home, put in a new place, and said, here's your new name, now be somebody else other than who you've been. They couldn't do it. God in them was too strong for Babylon to conquer them. That's what we want for you guys too. We want the gospel to be in you so strong that the culture can't overcome it. Amen, church? That's what we see here. It starts out with the king's diet. You know, God had all sorts of rules and regulations for what food they were supposed to eat and not supposed to eat. And much of the world's delicacy, the favorite food that they had, was unclean scripturally. And so Daniel and his friends had this choice when they came to the table of their training ground. The king's food was on their table, and none of it was clean. And so they said, can we have just vegetables and water? How many kids have asked that? They said, no, you can't just have vegetables and water. What about your fats, and what about your salts, and you need some wine, and you know, you need to eat the king's stuff. And no, let's give us a try here. Try it for 10 days and see how we do on it. And so at the end of those 10 days, they passed the inspection, and Scripture says that they were better in their aptitude, that they appeared more healthy, that they felt better than all the other boys that were in the program. And so this was probably a very popular thing. They changed the diet of everybody in the program to be vegetables and water. That's how you make friends in Babylon. And this would start a little bit of conflict that's going to be going on in the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for pretty much the whole duration that they are in Babylon. Now, Israel was carried away, Judah was carried away 70 years to Babylon before they eventually get to start coming back, as we'll see next week. So think about them in that spot. Think about them refusing the king's food. Think about whatever it was that was in them that they had been trained up in was so strong that even the king's diet couldn't overcome it. What if it were you and I? And we've been taken somewhere else into a new land, and there's no Christianity, and there's no church, and there's none of these people. You only have a couple of you. Wouldn't we be tempted to say, man, I guess our old life is done. Nobody can worship God anymore. They destroyed the temple. How can we fulfill any of the commandments that he's given us to do? Look, we have new names. We're in a new place. This guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he's not God's king. Maybe we should just adapt and become Babylonians. And I'm afraid that temptation is facing the church in very strong and powerful ways today as well. Maybe I could be a Babylonian Christian. Maybe the way I was taught, the faith that was in me, the scriptures that were shared with me, what my mom told me about life, maybe that's not true. Maybe the way they do things here in Babylon is better. You might remember this slide about how God works in your life, about how God will challenge you to go through the lower story in faith so that his upper story can meet you at the end. When you think about these four boys and how they were ripped out of their place and the institution that they were put into, and you think about them having to just go walk through that lower story, you don't see what God's doing above until you read on. Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden image of himself. He was a little bit arrogant, and some would say perhaps narcissistic. At least he was very prideful. And sometimes we're guilty of setting up our own statues, aren't we? So we probably shouldn't throw too many stones at him. But this is what he did. And a matter of fact, he said, you must bow down when you hear the music and you see that it's time for worship of my statue. You must bow down and worship. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, you know how our three friends felt about this. Daniel had been promoted. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were here in this situation. And do you think that they bowed down to the statue? No, they didn't. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 say this. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And I want to pick up in the scripture for you as you see this visual, because what happens next is something that happens in all of our lives on some level, not quite this drastically, but listen to this from Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 and following. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated up seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They said, "Yes, certainly, king." And he replied, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not even harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. What could possibly be his reaction? He said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Do you see how God works in their lives here just so far in this story to bring himself glory? And I know that none of us are facing a blazing fiery furnace in some faraway land, but do you see how God might be using the trials, the complications, the things in your life for His glory? How many of you have things in life that frustrate you or things that would seem to be working against you? How many of you feel like you're under the oppression of some kind of Nebuchadnezzar? Take heart from this story that your trial is about God's glory. He said, He sent His angel and rescued His servants. They trusted in Him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. What I see in American Christianity is a lot of people who think that Christianity is going to benefit their life. And it's true, it does. It's a great benefit. There's no point in living if you can't know Jesus Christ, in my personal opinion. But how many of us would say that, yes, we will give up our life for Christianity? How many of us would step into the fiery furnace for the doctrines that Jesus has taught us? How many of us are so convicted in what we've been taught in the Lord's church and what we've seen from Scripture and what God has shown us from experience that we would walk into the fiery furnace as opposed to deny God? Are we locked into God or are we casual culture Christians who will follow God as long as it's convenient, but at the first sign of pain or torture or suffering, we bow down to the golden statue? This is a heavy thing that is between you and God. And it's between you and God in the same way that it was between God and these three young men. And so we hold up this testimony to you to let God glorify you. Let God glorify Himself in your life through your faith. Here's what it says in chapter 3. This is how it happened. He said, I decree, therefore, that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. Who talks like that? That's a good insult. May you be cut into pieces and your house turned into a pile of rubble. You're going to have a hard time finding anyone who will top that. And the reason that he said that is because that's how important it was. That's how much respect he had for God after seeing this. And it all came through their humble testimony, saying, I will not serve anybody except God. That's what God wants today from His church. No other God can save in this way. How about you this morning? The story of your life. Does your story point to His story? When people meet you, is there something about you that reminds them of Him? If you get a chance to go around and meet people through town and they say, hey, who are you? Where are you from? What's your family? Well, you know, where did you grow up? What kind of background? Did you go to school? What did job you do? All this stuff. Does your story point to His story? Or is your story about you? Jealousy is a terrible thing. Jealousy sneaks into the heart before you even realize it. Matter of fact, if you're battling jealousy, probably the people around you know it before you do. And it impacted these people in our story as well. Notice Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis of charges against this man, Daniel, unless something to do with the law of his God. You remember what they were upset with him about? Everything, basically. He'd been promoted, he'd been advanced, he was respected, he was the wisest of the wise men, and so they had to find something that they could get him on. They couldn't find any fault in any of his governmental affairs, and so they determined to cook up something against him according to his God. And I don't think any of us have faced levels of persecution like this here yet. We may. And so they did. They made this law that nobody could pray except to pray to the king, and nobody should worship anybody else except that one man for 30 days. And sure enough, Daniel goes up, disregards the new law, and he prays. And so they go get him, and they bring him down. And here's where he stays, in the pit of lions. You might notice in the copy of your bulletin you have there about that little blurb about what a lion's den is on the third page at the top. A lion's den is a dangerous place where you're put for punishment, but where you're not harmed. And it's named that because of this man right here. I like that this is probably a more accurate picture. By this time in Daniel's life, he was an older man. You know, if it was a young man, we might think we're going to go out, wrestle those lions. Perhaps I can take a couple of them down, you know, before the rest of them get to me. This picture impressed me because I think it captures something about what was going on. And if you're in a tough spot, if you've been bound into the den of lions in some way, look out the window up to the light and see how that light shining back. It almost looks like the lions are recoiling from the presence of the angel or from the presence of God or whatever it was that came and helped Daniel live through that. I can see the lions not being able to look at Daniel, that their mouths were closed and their fangs were not dangerous and they didn't pierce him or puncture any of his flesh because the blinding light of the glory of God protected him. We have people in the den of lions in the hospital. We have people in the den of lions in their home relationships. We have children in the den of lions because of their peers that they're hanging out with. There are many dens with lions in them around us today. And what we need is the glory of God to be shining brightly into that situation. You know how it resulted? Darius was so worried, he ran to the den. He said, "Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to save you?" And Daniel came out unscratched and unscathed. And he said, "Surely this is a great God. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Now, who is saying this? It's the king of Persia. What in the world? Israel's kings wouldn't say this. And so God raises up other nations to come and conquer, and other nations to come and conquer them. And every new nation who conquers Judah says what Judah should have been saying the whole time. How about you and your life? How about you and your home? Does God need to bring somebody else in to crush you so that they will begin to say the glory that God needed to get from you? I hope not. It shouldn't be that way. But that's what we see in the story. Because of their lack of faithfulness, because of their lack of trust, God brought other people in to give him the glory that he needed. Here's how he finishes that terrific pronouncement about God, saying what's so very true that all of us know this is what's true about God. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And he still is God today. Trusting God can bring you some very special things. There's three things that I want to share with you, and then the lesson will be yours. You probably heard Daniel and the lions den all your life, ever since you were a little bitty kid. Maybe there's nothing else to learn from it, but I suspect that there is for each of us. Maybe the hard part is in identifying what the modern lion's dens are in your life, in the church's life. Here's the first. Your enemies can be a great asset. Do you remember what Jesus said about your enemies? Nobody? Love them. All right, thank you. Pray for them. They're there for a purpose. And part of the purpose is for you to open up your heart and begin to love people who aren't easy to love. What good is it if you love those who love you? Don't the pagans do that? Instead, you need to be like your Father who's in heaven, who loves them even who don't love him. And as we see in the story, your enemies can be a great asset. They can spur you onward in the gospel. They can bring something out of you that you didn't know was there. They're able to put you in a spot of frustration or combativeness that you turn to God harder and you follow God more and God receives the glory. So praise God for your enemies. You got enemies? Love them. Pray for them. Ask the Lord to bless them. In fact, thank God for your enemies. Look at these stories and how it turned out for them. None of this would have been possible without enemies. How about this? You go into this fiery furnace with the Lord and come out unscathed. I think that there's a good parallel for that. If you're a Christian trusting in Jesus Christ and his shed blood covers your life, the fires of hell won't get you. The only ones who go to hell are the ones who want to, basically. The ones who don't want to trust in God. The ones who don't want to believe in Jesus. The ones who don't want to turn it over to him. The ones who don't want to follow. The ones who don't want the mercy get the punishment. So be secure in that, Christian. And then how about this? Faithfulness to God is always rewarded. The faithfulness to God that they're showing this week, we're going to see the reward for beginning next week. But all this is part of the plan to bring Jesus Christ into the world to pay the penalty for sin once and for all. And that faithfulness to God is certainly going to be rewarded when the Messiah shows up. Here's what the New Testament says. This is for us today. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, you're citizens of heaven, but here you are living here on earth, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So what is this really about? When we say trusting God, we're really saying show his story. There's no more substantial thing in all the world than the story of Jesus Christ. If you could think about the days that you spend as a Christian and quantify what percentage of it you spend as a Christian and what percentage of it you spend as a cultural person, I wonder how those two figures would stack up. Is your life about his story? Or is your life about your story? You may not even be able to tell. David said, Lord, search my inward parts. Find in me the hidden faults and cleanse me. Well, looking back in the stories and the scriptures for examples like this surely would humble any of us and causes all of us to say, you know what? I may have been doing a little bit too much watching out for myself and not enough speaking up for God. We encourage you to think along those lines and to take God's life and your life more seriously. Sunday is great, all right? Take this with you Monday through Saturday. One of the reasons why we love to bring the little children up front here is because Jesus said, let the little children come. There's really some people who don't like kids. Did you hear about the old man who said he liked kids? Always talking about how much he liked children. Oh, yeah, I love children. Oh, I just love children. Till one day they were walking into his driveway, and he had just paid it, or laid it, and they met their little footprints everywhere, and they drew little smiley faces and little Christmas trees in there, and he started yelling at him. He went out and he tried to kick him, and the neighbor came out and said, what is going on? I thought you loved little kids. He said, I love little kids in the abstract, not in the concrete. So, we gotta love kids all the time. And at this time, they're coming forward. We want to have them come up. We're going to have Brother Mike come up and lead a special prayer, a blessing for them, so that as they go out into the Babylon of this culture, they don't get swept up by it, but they take the faith of the church with them. They take what they've learned from you, from watching your life, from the lessons that you've taught them, from the encouragement that you've given them, from the prayers that you've prayed for them, that equips them to live like Christians in a Babylon. By way of invitation, if there's anything that the church can do for you, we're going to hang out here afterwards. We can pray with you. We'll receive your confession or your prayer request. If you just want to get right with God, we can do that. There's a baptistry right up there. It has water in it. Right now, we're going to have a special little prayer of blessing, but we invite you to stay afterwards and connect with us in any way that we can. We're glad you're here. We hope you feel blessed to be a person of God today.
Okay, so right now, I'd like to invite all the people that are going back to school, all the children are going back to school, and teachers to come up front. So, come on, don't be shy.
You guys, come on. Yeah, yeah. All right, come up front.
I see all these kids, and you couldn't put a price on this. Just so valuable, so precious, everything. And I think about how they resemble their parents, and I think about how we're made in God's image. And, you know, a parent's love for these children, we love these children, but parents love these children, and how much God loves these children. He's the father of them all. And I think about family and what we want for our family, the closeness, the care for one another. And God wants that for his family. And so this is one family under God. And so we're about to go into this next year of school. And we think about what we want for these kids. You know, what should happen this year. And also the people that are essentially their shepherds within the school year, the teachers that are, charged with their care and their development. And so I just want to go ahead and just pray over them, for a fruitful year, for a safe year, for a year of growth in all kinds of areas, in relationship, in intellect, in abilities, in skills. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I see all these children, and I just think about your goodness, what you bring forth. These children are such a blessing, and I thank you for the teachers that were called to be a part of developing them educationally, socially, athletically. I pray that that you protect their hearts, that you take the time that's invested in them through church, through their studies, through their prayers, and allow that to prevail over anything that should work against that in the academic environments. I pray that that you bless them with influence, and that they can have a positive effect on their environments. I pray for their safety. I pray that that you give them a sense of who they are and who they're meant to be. I pray that that you give them wisdom and help them develop their knowledge and their understanding, and that they will use that in great ways in the future. And we just know that, Lord, you bless them. And I pray that that they recognize the value of relationship, and that they treat each other well, and that they be used by you to glorify you and show the love of Christ in their environment. I just pray that this be a good year for them. Protect them and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand, please.